John 19, verse 19 to 22. And Pilate wrote an inscription also and put it on the cross. And it was written, Jesus, the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, this inscription many of the Jews read, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, the language of religion, in Latin, the language of the government, and in Greek, the language of culture and philosophy. And so the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Last time I spoke, it was on the conversion of the thief on the cross. From the previous verse, verse 18, and from Luke's account, that man had a conversion experience, that he had a singular conversion experience. They both heard the same and saw the same things, but one was taken and another was left. That he had a deathbed conversion experience, so rare and so glorious, and that he had a true deathbed conversion experience. He left a very powerful testimony, confessing Christ to be king when he least looked like a king. And he had assurance. The Lord answered his humble prayer, "Remember me." He answered his humble prayer today, not after purgatory, not after soul sleep, but today you'll be with me in paradise. The Lord used that word paradise to describe heaven, the third heaven, putting it together in 2 Corinthians 12. You'll be with me in paradise. The Lord Jesus himself, went to paradise, died, spirit, receive my spirit, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Was there in the disembodied state for 3 days, then returned and was reunited to his body, thus the resurrection, and appeared in post-resurrection appearances for 40 days, and then ascended. And then the 10 days in the upper room until Pentecost. So 40 plus 10 is 50, thus Pentecost. And now let's look at this on the cross, which may have been one thing that led to the conversion of the thief on the cross. "Remember me when you come in your kingdom," he said. Here, written on the cross, were these words, "The King of the Jews." Let's look at six things. The author of this inscription. Number two, the reason for the inscription. Number three, the content of the inscription. Number four, the results of the inscription. Number five, opposition to the inscription. And six, the the location of the inscription. First, the author of this inscription, it was Pilate, right? It says here in verse 19, and Pilate wrote. It was not John or Peter or Mary or Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus. It was not the high priest, but it was this Roman official that wrote these glorious words on the cross over the head of Jesus. It was Pilate, of all people, old Pilate, who didn't hesitate to shed the Galileans' blood with their sacrifices. It was none other than Pilate. No doubt, Pilate heard the commotion of the triumphal entry. In John's account, it's recorded in chapter 12, where the multitude shouted with the palm branches, "Blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel, the King of the Jews." No doubt he heard that commotion, that awful shout, that round of praise, and the Lord entered Jerusalem, that so-called triumphal entry. Likely he heard it. No doubt he heard it. And also, no doubt he heard the good confession. I spoke on it, you know, a couple months ago from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and in the presence of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. That good confession that the Lord Jesus gave that man about his kingdom, about his kingship. You say correctly that I am, and my kingdom is not of this world. The Lord spoke to him that good confession about his kingship and about his kingdom. And Luke's account adds to John's account, where Pilate said directly, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he said, "You say correctly that I am." And so he heard that good confession. And after several interviews with the Lord Jesus, examinations of the Lord, you know, he came out three times, "I find no guilt in him." Verse, chapter 18, verse 38, "I find no guilt in him." And then again in chapter 19, verse 4, "I find no guilt in him." And then again in verse 6, "I find no guilt in him." He could not find any guilt, anything wrong, any misdeed with the Lord Jesus. And so he put these words above the head of Christ on the cross. And so we're reminded, thinking of the author of these words, that God is never at a loss for instruments. Like Leonard Ravenhill said, if you're not going to do it, God will find somebody else to do it, and they'll get the reward. No loss for instruments. The disciples, they had fled. The loyal women that were there were helpless. And so, Pilate, under the sovereignty of God, is the one who puts these words there. He made efforts to release him. Well, especially after he heard this testimony that they said he is the Son of God. It says in verse 12, as a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But they wouldn't have it. They said, if you release him, you're no friend to Caesar. And Pilate says in verse 15, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they said, "Of all things, we have no king but Caesar." And so he puts these words on the cross. We're reminded of how God makes the wrath of man to praise him. God can take the wrath of a Pharaoh and make it praise him. And take the rebellion and the schemes of a Haman and make it praise him. Secondly, let's look at the reason. The reason for this inscription on the cross. He wrote an inscription also and put it on the cross. Why did he put these words on the cross? Here John calls it an inscription. But in Matthew's account, it's called a charge. It's kind of like in the newspaper when a person gets in trouble with the law, they'll put it in the newspaper and publish it, that all may know. And that was their custom back then. They put the charge on the cross why this fellow was in trouble, why he was condemned. And as I've just pointed out, Pilate examined the Lord and found no guilt in him, and thus all he could put on the cross was, "This is Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews." That's all he could come up with. And it's a testimony again to the spotless Lamb of God. All he could come up with was truth. A man who said, "What is the truth?" And he puts the truth up there anyhow. Third, let's look at the content of these words. Matthew's account has part of it. Mark's has part. Luke's has part. John's has part. You put it all together. And the full reading of what was on the cross was, "This is Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews." This is Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. And so here is the word Jesus put up on the cross. Now, us, you know, it just on the surface does not mean so much to us unless we study the etymology of the word. But you know, in that language, it meant Jehovah saves. And, you know, a lot of our names, maybe you know Wayne, on the surface, it doesn't have any meaning to me. But maybe if we studied it, you know, and got a dictionary out, well, it would have some meaning. And there's other English names that might have more meaning to them, you know, like Rocky, or like Patience, or Charity, or, you know, right on the surface it has a meaning, and that's the way the name of Jesus was. It meant Jehovah saves. And so here Pilate, of all things, old unregenerate Pilate, publishes the truth as it is in Jesus. This is Jehovah's Savior. Jehovah saves, not by works can you make it to heaven, but you must be saved to this man Jesus. And secondly, this is Jesus the Nazarene. A reminder that this man Jesus was from Nazareth. Old Nazareth. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" said Nathanael. It had a reputation for being a rotten spot, a wicked town full of bad guys. And, you know, when the Lord first began his preaching ministry, he went to Nazareth and they gnashed their teeth on him and tried to throw him off the cliff. So much for those fellows. Well, that's where the Lord grew up. It's a reminder that the Lord came as a man in the likeness of sinful flesh and walked among men, walked among bad men, and yet stayed holy and pure. Such is our Savior. This is Jesus the Nazarene. Also, no doubt it was a reproach on the Lord, a further reproach on him. You know, look at him. This is Jesus from Nazareth. To us we glory in it. To those who didn't know, it was a further reproach on the Lord. Jesus the Nazarene, and then the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. Why was the word king put there? I mean, it doesn't say teacher. It doesn't say priest. But it says the King of the Jews. I don't know, but I can well imagine that it's because of this, that kingship is the supreme issue in the universe. In a way of speaking, it is the supreme issue in the universe. That is headship. That is lordship. That is why, in one way of speaking, that the world is racked. In Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why all this turmoil? And then he goes on to answer it. The kings of the earth, they've taken their stand. They've risen up together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us cast away their cord. Let us tear away their fetters. We will not have his restraints. We'll not have his restraints. We want to be lawless. And we look out on the world and there's all this insubordination going on, all this turmoil and upheaval going on. And yes, it's man against man, but down deep at the root of it, it's man against God. We will not have this man to reign over us. There's this rebellion going on in the angelic realm. That's what caused Satan to fall. It was envy and insubordination. What happened in Korah? Why did the earth swallow him up? Because of envy and insubordination. Whether it's in the church, whether it's in the home, husband and wife, whether it's in the home, parent and child, it's a power struggle going on. It's a power struggle going on. It's just that simple. And so this is Jesus, the King, right here. A reminder that he's number one, that he's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He's the sovereign. Was he the King of the Jews? Well, they waited long. They knew the prophecies about a star who would guide them, about a scepter who would come forth and rule them, about the root out of Jesse who would rise to rule over them, about the Son of David who would take and be seated upon his throne. They knew these prophecies from Isaiah chapter 9 about the Prince of Peace and the government would be upon his shoulders. He would be the king. And at last the Lord was born. He appeared and the angel announced that he would be great, the Son of the Most High, and he would be given the throne of his father David. And of his kingdom there'd be no end, and he'd rule over the house of Israel. He'd be the King of the Jews forever. They knew these prophecies, and by revelation the wise men from the east, they came, and what was the question they asked? Where is he who was born King of the Jews? And the population, they realized that, in some measure they tried to make him a king by force, John 6:15. And they realized this, in some measure, I say, they cut down the palm branches, and then, as I say, they shouted, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel, John 12:15. They had some idea that this was the king. But though the population may have realized it in some measure, the rulers, they rejected him flat out. And we have, as I say up here in verse 15, we have no king but Caesar. I mean, their hatred was so great against the Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, that they said, we'll take Caesar rather than him. Incredible. That's what sin will do to a person. Get you to be incredibly unreasonable. Was he the King of the Jews? Yes, he said so. Pilate said, are you the King of the Jews? You say correctly, I am. In another sense, he was not. He was not their king. They rejected him. We will not have this man to reign over us. In that way, he was not their king. They rebelled against his sovereignty. they would not have him. And also, his, as he told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this realm. They were looking for a physical king and a physical throne and a physical reign, but the Lord came as a spiritual king. And his throne is where? It's in the hearts of men, those who bow to his sovereign rule. And his people are different. They're not a physical people, they're a spiritual people. And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 2, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And again, Romans 9:6, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. A powerful eschatological statement. They are not Israel who are, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And so in that way, he is not king of those Jews, but of the true Jews, that is, of the church of the living God, composed of ethnic Jews and Gentiles. So what was written on the cross? This is Jesus, the Nazarene, King of the Jews. The Nazarene, a reminder that God brings deliverance out of most unsuspected places. Moses, to deliver old Israel, coming out of Pharaoh's household, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, yes. Jephthah, an illegitimate man. Shamgar with an axe goad. Jael with a tent peg, and here comes Jesus out of Nazareth, the King, the Deliverer of Israel. So first, the author of these words. Secondly, the reason for these words. Third, the content of these words. And fourth, the result of these words. It says in verse 20, therefore this inscription many of the Jews read. The place was near the city. And so many of them read it. It was written in three languages. God wanted that to be read. He wanted that message to get out. And it did get out. I mean, it got all the way to our hand right here. We're reading the words of these inscriptions, of that inscription. It was published abroad. Isn't it, again, surprising in God's sovereignty that these words that were put up as a condemnation, they really have gone out for his vindication. These words that were put up to be something against him really were advertised, proclaimed for him. Again, the sovereignty of God, the answer of the tongue from the Lord. Now, look at number 5, the opposition to this inscription. They said in verse 21, do not write the King of the Jews, but write, he said, I'm King of the Jews. I just love it. What an applicable point. What do you get out of it, Rodney?
Yeah.
Good. Yeah. The world, they don't like absolutes, do they? They want opinions. Don't write, this is, as though it were a fact, but rather, he claimed. That's why you can't hardly say much when you write a letter to the editor. They don't want a prophet. They don't want a preacher. They just want opinions. When you're talking with somebody about your Christianity, don't tell them, in my opinion, that doesn't do a bit of good. And don't even tell them, God showed it to me from the Bible. That's still not deep enough, still not bold enough. Tell them God said. It doesn't matter whether he showed it to you or not. God said it. Well, Pilate, he got sick and tired of these Jews, got sick and tired of being pushed around by them, and he said, what I've written, I've written. He put his foot down. He could do that when he wanted to. Poor man. Last, number six, the location of this inscription. The location of this inscription, where was it? On the cross. They tacked it, Matthew's account tells us, above his head on the cross. And don't you know, Pilate, I mean, he was doing it out of spite. You know, like he says up here, verse 14, behold your king. Look at him, all bloody. Behold your king. What a king you've got. And again, look at him, the king of the Jews. This is your king? Weak, bloody, torn, defeated. But to us who have eyes to see, brethren, look. This place of the cross was a place where he conquered. This was the supreme place where he exercised his kingship and overcame his enemies. Right here on the cross was where he conquered, spoiled principalities and powers, and made a show of them openly. Right here on the cross was where he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Right here on the cross was where in ages to come he would pull down principalities and powers, where he would topple strongholds of sin in the hearts of men. Evil empires of air would be destroyed because of the work on the cross that he did right here. Nations would be altered. Cities would be altered. Mighty, strong, stout-hearted sinners would be brought down under his loving rule. Hallelujah. The king of the Jews, that's where he conquered, was right there on the cross, advertised by an ungodly man under the sovereignty of God. This was our king. And so it's a reminder that the way to the crown is the way of the cross. Where the Lord appeared his weakest, he accomplished his mightiest work. Where the Lord looked so defeated, that's where he won the victory. And so it was placed in no other place but the cross. In closing, if we are here as a Christian, let's be reminded that first the cross and then the crown. First the cross, and then the crown. And you know these devil's dogs, they began to realize that they had messed up. Pushing him to the cross like they did, getting him crucified like they did. The devil watching all this thing behind the scenes, he began to realize that he'd overstepped himself. And began to put it in the hearts of these people saying, come down from the cross, save yourself. They first tried to get him to the cross, and we've gone too far. We've been thwarted. We've been tricked. We've been double-crossed by the sovereignty of God, by the plan of God. And so we find the passers-by saying, come down from the cross and save yourself. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders, come down from the cross and save yourself. And even the thieves, come down from the cross and save yourself. They all said that in Matthew's account. Come down and save yourself. Get off that cross. And that's what the devil is going to say to you continually. Protect yourself. Preserve yourself. Come down from the cross. Get away from the place of sacrifice. And save yourself. But the Christian must know and must be reminded that if you would save your life, you must lose it. The cross is the way that leads home. The way of self-denial, taking up that cross day by day by day, serving the Lord, serving the saints is serving the Lord. Self-denial, that's the way to self-preservation. It's just the opposite of the way the world would have it. Paul says, I want to know him. Philippians 3:10. Don't you want to know more of the Lord? Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. More reality. Haven't you seen that? You come into a meeting and everything seems so foggy, so gloomy, so terrible. All these that are against us. All these thoughts hitting your mind. How am I ever going to make it? How am I going to climb out of this? Can I ever see reality, life, and light again? Can I be happy in Jesus? And then you get a fresh touch from the finger of God, a fresh glimpse of glory. And it all scatters. Again, Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, but what's the next phrase? The fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death. Yeah, you want to know more of the Lord, more of his power? It's tied in with the cross. Paul says, I'm content, therefore, with insults, weaknesses, difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You try to protect yourself, preserve yourself, pet yourself, pamper yourself, you're going to be choke right down where the life of Christ is hardly noticeable in your heart. You apply the cross again, you throw that branch into the water and the axe head floats again. If you're here as a non-Christian, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Make sure that the kingdom of Christ is set up in your heart. That you have run up the white flag of absolute, unconditional surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Don't miss it. Make sure the kingdom is set up in your heart. From our standpoint, from man's standpoint, it's what? Matthew 18:3, unless you humble yourself and become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom. A little child, a place of dependency, a place of humility, a place of teachability, you cannot enter the kingdom. If you're going to be king and have king self on the throne of your heart, you're going to miss it all. From God's standpoint, it's a miracle. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So, the inscription on the cross.